Good evening, and welcome to our Tuesday night Bible study. Tonight we're looking at Nehemiah chapter 3, where we come to the section where we move on to the water gate.
We're looking at Nehemiah chapter 3, and we were still looking at the fountain gate and the walls and the repairs of the walls going on from the fountain gate. And I suppose that last time we got as far as about verse 19, we just mentioned verse 20. So let's read from verse 20 of Nehemiah chapter 3. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall unto the door of the house of Eliashib the priest. And after him, repaired Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Koz, another piece from the door of the house of Eliashib, even to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him repaired the priests, the men of the plain. And after him repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against their house. After him repaired Azariah, the son of Masiah, the son of Ananiah, by his house. And after him repaired Binui, the son of Henadad, another piece from the house of Azariah unto the turning of the wall, even unto the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, over against the turning of the wall, and the tower which lieth out from the king's house, that was by the court of the prison. After him Pedaiah, the son of Parosh. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel, unto the place over against the water gate toward the east, and the tower that lies out. After them, the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lies out, even unto the wall of Ophel. May the Lord bless that reading of his word to us this morning. And we have been thinking about the fountain gate speaking to us concerning the Holy Spirit. We're going to take up from Baruch in verse 20. But what we have been looking at is the fact that from the fountain gate, two sections of wall are mentioned, and we proceed up to a turning in the wall, and we're going from on the eastern side of Jerusalem, from the south upwards, and we're moving up towards a place where there is, from the fountain gate, a section of wall that goes up to a turning. And then from that turning, it goes out towards another turning, going out in a sort of northeasterly direction. And that's all from the fountain gate. One piece of wall, then another section. But we find that, if you look at my hands, we'll find that as you go up from the fountain gate to there, then from the turning outwards to the next turning, that we've gone past the water gate, which is here, at the end of the first section, from the fountain gate. But it's not yet been mentioned. And I believe that the truth that is being brought to us here, we see all this work going on from the fountain gate, from the moment that we are talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we see that people are being brought in to minister and to work and to serve in such quantities that we've never seen before. You see, where the Spirit of the Lord is working, there is indeed that service which is glorifying to him. He enables us to do what we cannot of ourselves do. And he enables us to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. For that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to speak of him. Hallelujah. And there is a double portion. There are two sections of wall. There is a double portion. And when we think of the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit and what we have received, we think of the double portion, the inheritance of the eldest son. And he who is the firstborn among many brethren has indeed sent forth that which is the double portion. Just as Elisha received the double portion when the mantle of Elijah fell, he saw he was with Elijah, and he received that mantle, a double portion of the Spirit that was upon Elijah. And praise the name of the Lord, and magnify him and glorify him, that we have received that double portion of the Holy Spirit. Another thing that we saw as well was that on the first portion of the wall there were six men working, six men named, and on the second section there were six men named. And when we get that full work of the Holy Spirit, we know that we're under that divine government of God, because 6 plus 6 is 12, but it's all done for us. We are, and 6 is the number of man, and the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us, upon flesh, upon man. Praise the name of the Lord. But we're under the divine, the government of God. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. This is heaven in our hearts. as we meditate upon these things, to think about the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the first name that we come across here in verse 20 is Baruch, which means blessed. And we are indeed blessed of God. This is what we're called to inherit a blessing. And we know that blessing too. As I mentioned last time, because we just mentioned his name and the name of his father, the son of Zabai, which means transparently clear and pure. And through the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood, we have a cleansing which makes us vessels fit to receive that outpoured Holy Spirit of God. Praise the name of the Lord. But look at Baruch, the one who is blessed. He earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning of the wall to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. We're now on this second section. We're now on the double portion bit. And he earnestly repaired. And that word earnestly there comes from a verb in Hebrew which means to glow or to blaze up. None of these words are used lightly, you see. This is all the revelation of God by the Holy Spirit in his precious word. And that again speaks to us of the work of the Holy Spirit. He was ablaze for God and for the work that he was involved in. And by the Holy Spirit, we too may be ablaze for the work of God. And I don't believe that when we are ablaze for the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, that we will be burned out. I know there is some sort of hymn about burning out for God. We won't burn out. For when Moses saw the Lord in that burning bush, it was a bush that was burning but not being consumed. And he earnestly repaired. He repaired ablaze with that ministry, that work of the Holy Spirit. And he worked to the door of Eliashib, the high priest. Eliashib is the Lord, or God, rather, will restore. And he worked up to the door. There was an entering in, you see, with fellowship with God. There is an entering in. We have an access. And praise God, through the Holy Spirit of God, we have and know that the power of that entering in to fellowship with God. What a blessed thing this is to meditate upon. The work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. But the next person that's mentioned here, after him, repaired Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Koz, another piece from the door of the house of Eliashib, even to the end of the house of Eliashib. There's a going on to the end. There is a completion. There is a fullness. But the thing about Meremoth is that he has already been mentioned once before. Meremoth means heights. We came across him a bit earlier on in verse 4. Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Koz. But here he is again. He's really into the work, this man. Not satisfied with one bit. He's moved further along the wall now, and he's working elsewhere. Again, you see, it speaks to us of a double portion. He is in two places. Heights. Uriah means the flame of Jehovah. Oh, this is tremendous, you see. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, and that's a lovely chapter too, when we're thinking about heavenly things. For Meremoth means heights, in the heights where there is fullness of joy. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3 it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, in heavenly places, in the heavenlies, in Christ." In the heights, you see. Meremoth, in the heights, in the heavenlies. He's blessed us. And we know that tremendous double portion. Yeah, a double portion. A bit later on, we come to, in verse 24, Binui, who we have also met before. So this is another double portion. Before he was called Bavai. But the same genealogy, it's the same man. And if you look up the word Bavai, you'll find that it's a foreign name. But Binui is the Hebrew name. And it means built up. And here again is the double portion. We have got two witnesses to the double portion. Two men working in two places. But in between them, we have got a work of God going on. For we have three men mentioned here. And it says that in verse 22, after him repaired the priests, the men of the plain. Those who were the men of the plain. Those who were the men of the low place.
have been brought up and raised up to be priests. And that is what we are. We are priests unto our God. What were we? We were men of the plain, men of the low place. But he has lifted us up. Praise God, he lifted me. Hallelujah. And he's lifted us up from the darkest place, if you want to talk about planes, to planes of light. He's lifted us up from the sinking sands and he's put our feet upon a rock. He's established our guides and he's made us priests unto our God. Bless the name of the Lord. And there was a work there going on of these priests, and it was a work of God. There were three men mentioned, and these three men that are mentioned, they speak to us of that work of God through the Holy Spirit in raising us up. You see, if the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he shall quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwells in you. And we've been quickened, we've been made alive, we've been raised up to life by that same Spirit. Hallelujah. This is the work of the Spirit of God, who's raised us up and to be involved in the work. And we find Benjamin, who is the son of my right hand. I mentioned before about Benjamin of old, the other Benjamin in Genesis, that his mother called him Benoni, the son of my sorrow. There was suffering involved. But the father said, no, he should be called Benjamin, the son of my right hand. We know the suffering that was involved to bring us and to make us sons of God. We see the one who is the true Benjamin, the son of God's right hand, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But we too are in his hand, and we are brought in to be brethren with him. He is the firstborn among many brethren. So we see Benjamin and Hashub. Hashub means woven together, built together. We have been woven together into a fellowship, into the family of God. Praise the name of the Lord. There is that chorus that we used to sing, I love this family of God, so closely knitted into one. And we've been brought into that wonderful fellowship through the power of the Holy Spirit, because of the shed blood, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, who has made us alive, who has made us to be sons of God. Hallelujah. We're born of the Spirit with life from above. And they worked opposite their own houses. This is the place of witnessing in the power of the Spirit and of working. This is the beginning of it, isn't it? The witness at home, the witness to those with whom we are most closely associated. But they also dwell. Where do they dwell? Their houses. Their houses are next to the high priest's house. That's where they dwell. They're working where they dwell. And where are they working? They're working by the house of the high priest. Wonderful. Our homes. A place of witness. A place of the working and the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's a place where we are, as it were, also in the dwelling place of the high priest. Hallelujah. The great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Azariah is mentioned. And Azariah means Jehovah has helped. This is the work of the Lord. He is the son of Messiah, which means the work of Jehovah. He is the son of Ananiah, which means Jehovah has covered. Oh, bless the Lord, that all that we have ever done, God has provided not just a covering, but he has provided a perfect atonement in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. It is the work of Jehovah. He has helped us. And Binui, after him repaired Binui the son of Henadad another piece from the house of Azariah unto the turning of the wall, even unto the corner. And so we get this second testimony to the double portion. Witness here, you see, all the time of the work of the Holy Spirit, up to the turning of the wall, from the Spirit's coming from the fountain gate until the turning of the wall right at the end, until the second coming, we see the work of the Holy Spirit. Because around that corner, you see, these turnings are not just describing an architectural feature. It's important. Because around that final corner, we then look up northwards along that final eastern part of the wall. And as we look up around that corner, we begin to look out and to see the things concerning the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see from the fountain gate right up until that point, we have the work of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And then we see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ around the corner of the wall. And we look up at the last three gates.
Hallelujah. The horse gate and the east gate, and then beyond that, the gate Mifkad, which speaks concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is coming as the mighty conqueror, riding upon the horse, the one that's coming to the eastern gate, the glory of the Lord returning. Hallelujah. And then the gate Mifkad, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. It's a gate of gathering, it's a gate of judgment, it's a gate when all things shall be gathering together unto him. All things shall be headed up in Christ, and there will be a judgment. But bless the name of the Lord, it's looking to his coming. And the wall then, the two sections of wall, speak about that work of the Holy Spirit, and then pointing forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we see in verse 25, the names mentioned there, Palal, the son of Uzai, over against the turning of the wall, and the tower which lies out from the king's high house, that was by the court of the prison, and after him Pediah, the son of Parosh. Now it doesn't say that they are doing any repairing or any working. It just suddenly mentions their names. Two men are added on. It doesn't say they're working, it doesn't say they're repairing. No doubt they were about some work. But I believe at the end of the wall here, we've got two more, and they're two witnesses. And if you like, they're looking round the corner, and they're looking out to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it says that Palal is over against the turning of the wall, and the tower which projects out from the king's high house. There's a sort of looking out. For a tower is a tower for watching, is a tower for looking. And there is a looking from that which projects out. Palal means judge. And Uzai, for the sake of just mentioning it, means strong. But Palal means judge. It's an interesting word. And as I looked in old Strong's Concordance, and looked down the list of Hebrew words there, beginning with the Hebrew letters PL, and it's amazing to see what this word judge has for its root. There's the word palah, which means to separate or to distinguish, judging in that sense, distinguishing, separating. And it's a word which is associated, if you look at Strong's, it says it's got loads of different applications. It's associated with miracles and wonders. And then there's the word palag, which means to split or to divide. It's closely associated with that name in Genesis, Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. But it's dividing. Then there's palah, to distinguish, to set apart, different spelling. Then there's palach, which means to slice or to break open, to cleave. Then there's the word palat, which means to escape or to deliver. And then there's the word palal, which we have here, which means to judge or to entreat or even to make supplication. And palash, which means to roll in the dust, to wallow. We've got a sense here, palal, it's a judgment, it's a distinguishing, it's a slicing apart, if you like, that close distinction which only the Spirit of God can make, only the Word of God can make. And a slicing apart. And here is a discernment, you see, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit. Here is one who is in a position of discernment, of distinguishing and of judging, and is in the right place by the Holy Spirit. And he speaks about the tower which projects from the king's high house. You see, here is a position which is a raised and exalted position in the king's high house. And it's a position of watching, of being able to see those things which are coming by the Spirit. But it also mentions that the king's high house was by the court of the prison. In Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 2, old Jeremiah, you see, had a taste of the prison court by the king's high house. The king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. I believe that this is a reminder to us of what we've been set free from. Remember, one of those words that I mentioned means to escape, to deliver. And as we discern these things, we can see that we have been raised up. We are, as it were, in the king's high palace, and we're looking to the time when the Lord shall come again. But as we look out of the window and look down there, there's the court of the prison.
and we see where we once were. We were once prisoners, bound by sin. But bless the Lord, he's opened the prison doors. We've been set free. We've been raised up. We dwell together with him. Hallelujah. Up from the depths, out of the depths, the Lord has raised us up. There's also a sense in which we can look down and see the prison, and we can see that others are there in the prison, and that eternally they will be bound and imprisoned, as it were, if they do not come to the Lord when he comes as judge. Padiah, the other name that's mentioned there in verse 25, reminds us that we have been brought out of prison, because Padiah means the Lord has ransomed. And he's ransomed us. The Lord has ransomed. And what's his name? What's his genealogy? He is the son of Parosh, the son of a flea. The son of a flea. That speaks about, in earthly terms, what we are. We've been ransomed out of the prison. We are sons of fleas. When David sent to Saul, or when Saul was pursuing David, David spoke to him when he had a sort of face-to-face encounter. And he said, "Who am I?" He said, "Am I a flea or a dead dog that you come hunting after me?" And we get the comparison there. A flea or a dead dog. Nothing. Unclean. Vile. No life. Son of Parosh. But we've been raised up. Hallelujah. To be sons of God. Bless the Lord. The Lord is wonderful. The Holy Spirit this morning, as always, brings us into the presence of God. For through the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Ephesians, we both Jew and Gentile, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And the Lord brings us that we might indeed have that access unto him. The thought that we have as we come round the table is, until he come. Until he come. In a way this morning, by the Holy Spirit, we've been looking around the corner, looking around the turning, to see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we go round the corner, the word of God brings us back to the Watergate, that we might consider the Watergate. Now the Watergate is considered in close connection, you see, with the Fountain Gate. It's in the same stretch of those two pieces of wall that we've been considering. But the Watergate isn't mentioned until now, and we come back to the Watergate. But the Watergate, you see, speaks of the word of God. And it's tremendously confirmed in the book of Nehemiah itself that this is what the Watergate speaks of. We shall see that in a moment. But the Watergate speaks of the word of God. And the word of God, and this written word of God, is that which is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we need, coming back to the twofold idea again, we need the twofold witness in our lives of the Holy Spirit and of the word of God. And if we rely simply upon our experience of the Holy Spirit and the experience of personal revelation and do not have the word of God, we shall be led astray. We shall go astray. It's only as we have two together that we learn continually to know the voice of God. And if we just have the word of God, this written word of God, and not the Holy Spirit, then this word of God will become a dry, dead letter and will do us no good. It will bind us and bring us down. It will clutter our head with all sorts of knowledge. But as we have the Holy Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit day by day and know that precious experience of communion with God through the Spirit, and we meditate upon this, his word, then we shall have that twofold witness, which will be sure and steadfast. Hallelujah. I believe that we do have a correct interpretation of this written word of God, and it's by the Holy Spirit. And as we go on with the Lord, in the Holy Spirit, we shall know the word of God, we shall know his voice. Now those who are connected with this Watergate, which is speaks about the word of God, are the Nethinim. And the Nethinim, we've met them in Ezra already, are servants. More than servants, they're probably just, they could be referred to as slaves. Josephus refers to them as temple slaves, or holy slaves. Well, that's all right. I don't mind being called a holy slave. Paul said a slave, a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Nethinim, the word itself means those who are given. They're dedicated, they're committed, they're given to this work. And they are the right ones to be associated with this gate, which is concerned with the word of God. Committed, given. That's what the apostle said, wasn't it, in Acts chapter 6, when there are all sorts of demands upon their time and upon their attention and so on. They said, brethren, verse 3 of Acts chapter 6, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That was essential. And the marvellous thing is, then in verse 7 of Acts chapter 6, it says, and the word of God increased. Hallelujah. Don't ever let us think we can bind this into something that we can contain, this word of God. It may be 66 books bound together in however many pages in your particular edition, but you can never bind and set limits upon the word of God. The word of God, it says, increased. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. There's nothing stagnant about this precious word. And it says that the Nephilim dwelt in Ophel. Now, Ophel means a swelling. In fact, in some places in the scripture, it's the word that's used to describe hemorrhoids. But we don't want to dwell upon that particular aspect. But it was a swelling. It was a mound. It was a fortress, if you like. It was a place of strength where they dwelt. We read in 2 Chronicles that Manasseh built a wall which encompassed Ophel. There is another little section of wall here, not necessarily the outside wall, but there's a wall protecting this mound, this dwelling place of the Nephilim. And that's where they dwelt, a place of strength, a place that was raised up. And it says in Psalm 119, and we'll come to that psalm in a moment, but Psalm 119 and verse 114, it says, thou art my hiding place, Lord, thou art my hiding place, and my shield, I hope in thy word. A hiding place, a shield, a place of strength in the word of God. And let that be our dwelling place. Let that be our dwelling place. The Nephilim were given, committed to the water gate, the place of the word of God. They were committed to it. They dwelt there. They lived there. They lived in a place of strength, the raised up place. That's where we want to be. That's where we want to dwell. Now the water gate, people might be thinking, well, why is water and the water gate associated with the word of God? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25 and 26, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So if we're thinking about the water gate, we're thinking about the word of God, but we're thinking also about the cleansing effect of the word of God. It is a place of strength, indeed, because it is a place of cleansing. If we are not cleansed by the word, if we do not allow that cleansing effect of the word to happen in our lives, we shall not be strong. We need to know the cleansing of the word. You see, Jesus came to the disciples and he wanted to wash their feet. And Peter said, no, you're not washing my feet, Lord. And in John chapter 13, Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. We need the word. And if we love the Lord and been saved and have known his cleansing through the shedding of his blood, we will want the Lord to wash our feet through the precious ministry of the word. Peter said, wash everything, Lord, my hands, my head, my feet. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. And he spoke with Judas. But you see, we need that cleansing of the word. It's the feet that need to be washed. The feet that walk day by day and get soiled by contact, defiled by contact with the outside, with the world. It needs to be cleansed. We walk. We are in the world. The things of the world will rub off on us. And if we are not careful about the word of God and meditating upon it and feeding upon it and deriving that cleansing from it, that defilement of the world will begin to work in and in and in. We need the daily cleansing. So if you don't wash your feet every day, to take the same analogy, first they're dirty, but by and by the dirt gets grimed in. And then it's not just a question of washing, it's a question of scrubbing with a brush, and that can be painful. And it may get so grimed in that not even the brush can remove it. And you have to take more drastic measures. You see, that's if you like, spiritually, what happens to us if we neglect the word of God. Bit by bit, unnoticed maybe by us, possibly noticed by other believers, unnoticed by us, the defilement of the world rubs off and gets grimed in and affects our walk for him. For if your feet get in such a condition naturally, it's not long before diseases and such like of the feet occur, and you find it difficult to walk. We need to be ones who have clean feet, who can walk in the Spirit day by day and moment by moment. We're cleansed, we're saved, but we need the cleansing of the precious word. Oh, how precious this word of God is. Psalm 119 is about the word of God. That's why it's such a precious psalm. And in Psalm 119, which we've already referred to once, we've got tremendous verses here which are precious concerning the word of God. In verse 9 it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." That's what we need. "Thy word," verse 11, "have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." There's life and there's strength in the word of God. Verse 25 says, "My soul cleaves unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." Water of life. There's guidance in the right path, you see. Still in the same Psalm, 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word." 105, verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." 133. "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Hallelujah. The words of the Lord are pure words, purified seven times. Hallelujah. Psalm 119, verse 140 says, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loves it." Who loves it? Thy servant. The Nethinim, servants, given, committed. If you love the Lord, you'll love his word. You'll love the purity of his word. You'll love the cleansing effect of his word. And there is tremendous wealth in the word of God too. 162, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." Do we rejoice at the word of God? As one that findeth great spoil? Or do we think, "I haven't got much time for the word of God today. I have to put it aside." You know, those things go first often when a Christian begins to slide down that old slippery path of backsliding. They're the things that go first. Prayer and the word. Haven't got time for it. Oh yeah, we're going on in the Spirit. Yeah, we're enjoying communion and fellowship with the Lord in our hearts as we drive along, as we do this. They're the things that go first. And you may think you're going on okay, but others who are going on in the Lord will see you slipping slowly and slowly. They'll see the change in your attitudes and such like. They're the things that go. If they've gone from your life, if prayer and the word of God has little place in your life, be careful and beware. Come back to the word of God. It says in Proverbs that he that despises the word shall be destroyed. We don't want to make wreck of our lives. We want to treasure the word of God. The precious truth of the Watergate. You see, concerning this Watergate, we find that there is no mention of any repair work at all being done. None at all. Because the word of God doesn't need repairing. The word of God doesn't need adding to. The word of God doesn't need taking away from. It is forever. It says in Psalm 119 again, "Forever thy word is established in heaven." It's true from the beginning. Hallelujah. There can be no adding to the word of God. It abides forever. There's no mention of repair work at all. But I said it later on in Nehemiah that there is a confirmation here that the Watergate is connected with the word of God. And if you just turn very quickly to Nehemiah chapter 8, you'll find this to be so. "All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Hallelujah. There was a public reading of the word of God by the water gate. And you know, it had a cleansing effect upon the people. They examined their lives and they said, oh, we're not doing that. And we're not doing that. Let's get this sorted out. Let's get this put right. Let's celebrate the feast that God says we've got to celebrate. Let's get things right. And as the word of God was read to them, and as they understood it, and as they took it in, the cleansing effect could be seen to be taking place. They realized that their lives weren't what they should be. And God began to wash out all of those things that weren't fitting. And there was a cleansing. And there was a purifying. Bless the name of the Lord. In 1 John, and I'll just finish with this little verse. I was going to read from Timothy as well, study to show thyself approved. But let's just look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, where it says this. It says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Let the word of God dwell richly in our hearts, that we may know day by day and moment by moment, not only the power of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we may know the cleansing of the precious word of God. And that, you know, that cleansing of the precious word of God in Ephesians is with the coming of the Lord in view, that he may present the church, a glorious church, without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. Hallelujah. It's wonderful, isn't it? As we meditate upon these things, and as we continue to look round the corner to see the coming of the Lord drawing nigh. Amen.
Well, that's all for tonight, and we look forward to seeing you next Tuesday for the next section in Nehemiah chapter 3. Don't forget, Sunday morning, we have our morning worship program, and on Thursday night, our prayer meeting. Meet you all then.